Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our service here at Anchor Baptist Church, and we're looking forward to just a time together, a fellowship around the Word as we sing praises to the Lord, as we read the Scriptures, as we listen to the preaching of Scripture. Our prayer is that God would really work in our hearts through that. And if you're visiting with us today for the first time, or the first time in a long time, we hope that you will have received one of those welcome packets. And inside of that, one of the ways that we can reach out to you if you'd like that is you can fill out that connection card and put it in the little box in the back. And if you do that, we'll reach out to you this next week. We have a couple of announcements, and then Pastor Josh will open up with our scripture reading.
Good morning. We had a great past week with different activities. This week's a little bit slower, but if you guys would look in the bulletin over the next couple weeks, it does pick up again. With that said, September 7th, we are starting up the ladies' Bible study again. If you would sign up in the bulletin, board in the hallway, that will be starting up, and that is September 7th. But as for that, that's all we have this week.
Our opening scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 5. Starting with verse 6, and God's word says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Our theme of worship: let's worship Christ with a humble gratitude that he has saved us by his grace.
Please let's bow together for prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our service this morning. Father, we are so very grateful for the opportunity to gather together and to fellowship as a body. We pray that as we think about the scriptures that have just been read, as we reflect on the infinite riches of your grace, that the truths that we read about in the scriptures and we study together and that are expounded before us, I pray that these truths would settle deeply in our souls. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and impress it upon our hearts, would open our understanding to the weight and the significance of these truths. And I pray that our hearts would be, first of all, knit together, and that our hearts would be pressed to celebrate the great work of Christ, that we would really glory in the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank you for those who are able to be with us. I pray that you would speak to their hearts, work in their souls. Pray for those who have joined us on the live stream that can't physically be with us. I pray that you would work in their hearts as well. And I pray that as we fellowship together after this service, that our hearts would be encouraged richly as we go into this next week. We ask for your blessing on this time, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning. We are grateful that the Lord has brought all of you here safely to worship with us this morning. Please stand and open your hymn books to hymn number 243, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll sing all four verses.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count the cross and for consent
singing, let's turn back to hymn number 156. 156, How Can It Be? We'll sing all three verses. Sing out this morning. Singing, please be seated as we turn over to hymn number 177. Our Great Savior. We'll sing all five verses. great singing this morning. Our scripture reading will be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 21 through 24. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. The scriptures say, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our next songs will be in the Blue Book, number 65 in the Blue Book, God Has Spoken. We'll sing all three verses of number 65.
God has whispered through creation, making all with let there be. His creative voice still echoes through the words we hear and see. Oh, what power, oh, what wisdom, oh, what kindness God has shown. God has whispered through creation, He exists and may be known. Shouted through the Savior, greatest word of God to man, word made flesh, Christ took our nature, one of us without our sin. Jesus, highest revelation, seeing Him as seeing God, God has shouted through Savior, praise the living Word of God, praise the living Word of God.
And once more, let's stand as we turn over to number 192 in the Blue Book, 192, Complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath bought and bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation brought. Thy blood hath justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath bought and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath bought and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Let's have the instruments drop out. Here we go.
Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Amen. Great singing. Please be seated.
Great place for us to start this morning as we open up the Word of God. Our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to your class, and the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 21 through 24 together this morning. And so what we'll do is we'll read the text, we'll bow for a word of prayer, and as the lady's just saying, we're going to ask the Lord to open our heart to understand these wonderful truths, and then we're going to dig into this text of Scripture and hopefully just unpackage what the Lord has for us this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says this, "And at that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us to understand the text in front of us. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word. As it's laid before us at this moment, there is no question that there is something that you have for every single one of us this morning. There may be something we need to learn that we did not understand before. There might be something that we need to be reminded of that we have heard many times. There may be a truth that we understand, but we don't understand it very deeply. It hasn't moved us very much at all. And so I pray that this morning you would take the word of God, open our hearts to understand it. Help me as I communicate the word of God to do it with clarity and simplicity and in a way that every single person here can easily understand. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts exactly what we need to take from this text as it's laid before us this morning. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The passage before us is a fascinating passage. You may not have noticed this, but as we were reading it, we are actually having an opportunity to hear or to see what Jesus said in a prayer. For instance, in this, the verse 21, it says, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And then as we look down through the text, it says, And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately. So the first little section that we're looking at is really not Jesus talking to anybody save his Father in heaven. In fact, we don't even know if it was audibly stated. He's simply in his heart saying, as I look at what's in front of me, I just have to express how I feel about this moment. And so what Jesus is reflecting on here is something that is very dear to his heart. And it's a concept that I think a lot of us may not actually fully grasp or understand. And so we're going to dig into that concept a little bit this morning. And then from that, he picks up with talking to his disciples privately. And if you look at these verses, you'll also have to remember that this prayer and this statement that he makes is made in a context. And the context is that Jesus has just sent out his 70 disciples, and as they come back, they're so excited about the things that they've witnessed, the power that God has granted them in this season of ministry. And as they begin to tell Jesus about it, rather than Jesus going, that's amazing, I'm so excited that you get to see the work of God right there in your midst, he says, hey, I was there when Satan fell. I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. I want to warn you that what you need to be grateful about above all else is not what you've seen. It's not what you've heard. It's not the responses of the people. It's that you're a Christian. It's that you're saved. It's that you're going to be in heaven for all of eternity. Out of all the things that Jesus could have encouraged them about, he says, be glad you are a believer. What an amazing statement to think about. And so the verses that are in front of us could be summarized in the following way. These words of Christ teach us that knowing God starts with his grace, which comes to us exclusively through Christ. And as we're reflecting on it, we could also add to that statement, to those whose hearts are humble enough to see it. That is a very important detail here. As we look at this passage, we're going to see that what God wants us to understand is that we have what we have in him is something that we should have great gratitude in as we understand it. And so I want to begin, first of all, by taking you to a passage of scripture that a lot of you probably are very familiar with. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 10, and then move over a couple of books to the book of Ephesians. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means he has made you alive. The word that we use is regeneration. You were spiritually dead, and now you're spiritually alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he begins to describe what someone who's spiritually dead lives like. And that is the way that these Ephesian believers lived before they became Christians. He says, in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. That's a very distinct way of thinking and living. It's a very distinct kind of way of life. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, among whom also we all, and Paul includes himself in this category. He's not saying this is the way you guys were, but I'm totally different. He says, we all had our conversation. This is the way that we lived in every single aspect of our life. We all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every single person that is in this room right now, every single person that's listening on the live stream, whether you're on a phone or whether you're on a computer or whether it's on some kind of device, every one of us, either this is who we were or it's who we are. Did you catch that? That's either who we were or who we are. And all the difference is going to be in the next statement that Paul writes. He says this, even when we were dead in sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That little statement, by grace ye are saved, is actually what we're going to package this morning. And he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are alive in Christ, and there are some distinct qualities that flow from being spiritually dead versus being spiritually alive. If that is true of you, it is true for one reason alone, and that is, but God who is rich in mercy. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the grace of God alone that is the basis by which you and I are saved. And it is through the instrument of faith. It is through depending on the work of Christ exclusively. Not being baptized, not reading the Bible, not prayer, not giving to a church, not being here this morning. It is in no way a part of what gives us a position in Christ. It is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, end of story. That is salvation. And so we begin by first of all reminding us that what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 is really an expounding of the implication of what we will see this morning in Luke chapter 10. So I want to ask you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 10, and I want us to notice the first thing that we examine in the text in front of us, and it begins in verse 21. Here's what it says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, if you were to just read this casually and you were not to consider the extent of the rest of Scripture and you were to ignore the context that was here, which is the way a lot of us read our Bibles, unfortunately, but truthfully, you would go, what in the world is Jesus saying here? Doesn't Jesus want people to be wise and prudent? Doesn't Jesus want people to be saved? Why is he hiding truth from people? If that's the way that we're thinking, then what it's saying is that we're not considering the context of the passage in front of us. We're not understanding the way in which Jesus is talking here about being wise and prudent and being just a babe, and we don't understand why he is talking in this way at this exact moment. What Jesus is ultimately saying here is this. Knowing God starts with humility. You cannot know God. You cannot be saved from your sins. You cannot become a Christian if it does not start with humility. And when a person says, I'm wise and I'm prudent, what they're actually saying is, I don't need to be taught anything. I've already figured it out. But when someone recognizes that they are just a child, they say, I need to be taught. I need to understand. And so as Jesus is referring to this passage, or as he's talking to his heavenly Father about these things, what he's really doing is he's reflecting on what is right in front of him. He's reflecting on the fact that what's right in front of him are a bunch of religious leaders, that they have studied the Word of God their entire adult lives. Even from the time that they would have been junior high boys, if they were Americans, 2,000 years later. And as they're studying the Word of God, rather than seeing that there is a salvation through a Messiah, not through their works of righteousness that they've done, they have come to believe that the way they come to God is through ritual, through law-keeping, through building up their righteous credentials, and they have become masters of building a case that they believe they can present to God. Yet Jesus is also looking out, and he's seeing these people who are, when I use the word ignorant fishermen, what I'm saying is this. They had not been formally trained. They had not spent time with the rabbis learning at the feet of a person like a Gamaliel. In fact, those who are religious elites looked at those people and said, you guys don't have any knowledge of Scripture. And this is what Jesus says. Father, those religious elites don't know you at all. And these fishermen, they know you personally. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That is exactly what he means when he says, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them to babes. In fact, I want to remind you that the way that God works is totally different than the way that the world believes that he should work. In fact, he actually works quite different than the way even some Christians believe that he should work. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. There's all kinds of tension in the church. And the reason that there's all this tension is because of pride and arrogance. And, you know, Christians can be proud and arrogant. The church at Corinth was. And so here's what Paul writes. In verse number 25, he says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, and things which are despised. Paul says, you know what the world does when it wants to do something that is powerful and effective? They target people that are affluent. They target people who are educated, people who are cultured, people who are strong, people who are self-reliant. They look out over the group of people that are available to them, and they say, that's the one I want to target. But God says, just spread the word indiscriminately, and you know what you're going to find out? The people that embrace the gospel, many of them are some of the poor and the needy. They're the ones that don't have all this knowledge. Why is that? Because they don't have this system that believes I come to God through my own righteousness and my money and the sacrifices I make. They come to God based on what the Word of God says. There is this humbleness. And so what Paul basically says is, look out over those that I'm working through. Not that God can't work through a person that is educated. He absolutely can. But he cannot work through an educated person who is full of education and believes, I've got it all. Or a person that says, my money is what gives me standing with God. He has to work through a person who is humbled. And so we're reminded that the way that God spread the gospel throughout the nations in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, was through people like Peter and John. And this is what it says. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Basically, the religious leader says, we've sat at the feet of Gamaliel for decades. These fishermen sat at the feet of Jesus, and they have more power and more boldness and more skill in handling the scriptures, and we can't even stop what they're doing. What's going on here? This is the way that God works. God's ways sometimes defy human logic, and it's so that he gets glory. So to understand what he's saying, he states it both negatively and positively. He says, not many wise and prudent, but rather babes. And if we were to continue on in the context of this passage, you will see in verse 25 that there was a certain lawyer who stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just a reminder that that's what we're going to deal with next week, okay? So if you're excited about getting into the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are going to be dealing with that. Why did Jesus tell this story about a Good Samaritan? Well, you got to wait till next week to get the whole story. But the very simplest way to put it is this. A man who was full of pride, full of self-righteousness, who in his mind was wise and prudent, comes to Jesus and he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically is going to tell him, you can't do anything. That's what he's going to say. That's a perfect example of what Jesus is talking about in these verses. Or in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, he says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the next question Jesus asks is, why do you call me good? There is none good but God, wise and prudent. Or we look at the example of Mark 14, 1. The religious leader says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Wise and prudent. These are the people Jesus is talking about. Yet on the other side, he says, the people that know me, the people who've been saved, they're the ones who are in a totally different mindset. The word he uses is babes. Reminds me of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person that recognizes that I am spiritually bankrupt, I don't have righteousness to give to God. If it's dependent on my works and my righteousness and my ability to keep the law, I fall short, I have no hope. He says that's what a person has to think like in order to become a Christian. Or in Matthew 18, 3, he says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Same idea. James 4, 6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. James 4, 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we preach the gospel, you know where we start with? We start with the fact that you can't save yourself. We talk about repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a person who believes, I can get to heaven by doing good, being good, looking good, keeping the commandments, buying my way through my tithes. I can do. And the Bible says, you can't. And this person who is so convinced, I go to God through what I do, they have to see it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to his mercy he saves us. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We could just go from text to text to text, and it's very, very simple. There is no faith without first repentance of heart. Without a humbling of self and recognizing, I have nothing to give God, I can only come through Christ. Truth number two, you cannot know the Father apart from Christ. Now, this is a fascinating statement that he makes. I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to go, whoo, I'm not going to be able to wrap my mind around that. But that's okay, because it is a tough statement. Here's what he says. He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, let me put it in kind of simple terms, as simple as I think I can. You cannot know the Father outside of the Son, and you cannot know the Son outside the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. And you say, well, why is that? Why is it that is it impossible to know the Father except through the Son, and it's impossible to know the Son except through the Father? And it's because there are three ministries of the Son that are an essential part of being saved and then knowing God. If you do not have these three ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. You have no ability to know God, to enjoy God as he created us to know him and to love him and to enjoy him. We don't have that ability apart from these three ministries that Christ has. Not his only ministries, but there are three very important ones. So the first ministry that I'm going to mention is that of revelation. Notice he says, no man knoweth the Father but the Son. That word know is important. It means that Jesus had a ministry of revealing the Father to people. And the book of John is full of examples. I'm not going to go through a whole grocery list, but I want to hit a couple that I think are very important. The first one is John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, you might be sitting here going, why is Jesus called the Word? Because you can tell it's talking about Jesus. Unquestionably, it's talking about Jesus. Why is he called the Word? Because he's the one that revealed the Father. In other words, if you want to see what the Father is like in character and in glory, you got to look at the Son. You can't come to the Father except through the Son. We're going to get there in just a minute. But that's what he's stating. Verse number 14 of the same chapter, he says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's the word declare, meaning he's revealing him. And then we go later on, chapter 14, verse 7. I know we skipped a lot of John, but there's a lot of other examples between chapter 1 and chapter 14. He says, if you've known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Verse number 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then thou, show us the Father? So the first thing that we're going to see is that if you want to see the Father, then it starts with the Son. You have to see Jesus if you want to see the Father. But here's what's amazing about what we see when we see Jesus. What we see when we see Jesus is that we are horribly unrighteous people. We see that we are sinners and that we do not have the right to enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. For instance, in John chapter 16, he says, when the Spirit of God has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He says, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Now, why does he say that? Well, because Christ's presence is what gave people the understanding of what righteousness actually is. And so as Jesus reveals the Father, he's also revealing you don't have the ability to come to the Father because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And so the next ministry is extremely important because if all he did was reveal the Father and leave us, then we'd all, it would be a miserable existence. But he reveals the Father and then the next thing he does is he reconciles us to the Father. And he did that through a work, the work of the cross. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:10. He says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is an extremely important word because it has the concept of wrath against sin being satisfied through the death of Christ. In other words, you and I can come to the Father because the Son brings us to the Father and he says, your wrath against this sinner is satisfied because I took it on myself. That's what he's saying. That's what propitiation is. So God loves us so much in our sin, not that he loves our sin, he loves us in our sin. And loving us in our sin, he draws us to himself through Christ. Romans 5, the passage we read this morning, it states it so clearly. Here's what it says. When we were yet without strength. He's not talking about how much you can curl or bench press. He's talking about your ability to fulfill the righteousness of the law. You can't do it. I can't. Nobody can do it. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's propitiation. Much more than being now justified by his blood, that's propitiation. We shall be saved from wrath, propitiation, through who? Through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So if God just revealed himself to us through the Word, by the Spirit, through the Son, but there was no basis for us to be brought to the Father, then we would just be left outside in the cold, which would translate to being eternally damned forever. That wouldn't be in the cold. But God reveals himself to us and then says, come. Christ paid the price in full. So Christ brings us to the Father through his own sacrifice. You say, well, that's great. That's enough to give me salvation. And technically that's true, but there's more to it than that. I love this next ministry. It's the ministry of intercession. Any Christians out here still sin? Everybody's, I'm not saying we should be thankful for that or praise that. No, but we are still sinners. We are justified sinners. We are forgiven sinners. We are cleansed sinners. We are set apart to God sinners, but we're still sinners. And so the question is, well, what happens when the believer sins? Well, one of the things that happens is in their conscience, they say, I'm a Christian. Why am I doing this? By the way, it's not just your own head and conscience that can do that. Satan himself can say, look at you. You say you're a Christian, and look what you've just done. Look at the thought that just popped into your head. Look what's going on inside. And all of a sudden, you feel buried in your conscience. I'm sure no one's ever felt that way here. Not true. We've all felt this way before. In fact, the more tender our conscience is, the more we feel the weight of this. And Satan would love to take a person who is trying to earn their way to God and give them confidence that they're saved because of what they do for God. He'd love to give them that confidence and then take a person who understands God's grace and just tear them up inside because they still sin. And so here's what it says in Romans 8. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you know why we're saved? It's because God's for us, not against us. That's really what it is. And he explains how he's for us. He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's talking about the security that we have as believers. He's talking about the fact that there's this inheritance. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all of his grace. But it is set apart and it is guaranteed to the Christian. He then goes on to say this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're a Christian, there is nothing that can be laid against your account that God goes, oh, I didn't see that one right there. Well, I told you I saved you, but I forgot about that one right there. There's no charge to be laid against the child of God. None. He goes on to say this. Here's the reason. It is God that justifieth, declares us righteous. Who is he that condemneth? If God doesn't condemn us, well, then who's there to condemn us? Who is qualified to condemn a Christian? Nobody is. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And I love this next statement. Who also maketh intercession for us. So when I as a believer sin, and it troubles my conscience, and it should trouble my conscience, and I start going, am I really a Christian? And to look at the scriptures and go, there's Jesus interceding on my behalf. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus paid it all. Past, present, future. He paid it all. Hebrews 7. This man, talking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. He did once when he offered up himself. Intercession. Summarize it this way. Jesus said it in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know the Father except through the Son. I cannot come into his presence apart from the reconciling work of the Son. And as I'm in the Son, and I'm in Christ, and I'm forgiven, and I'm cleansed, and I'm justified, I'm reminded of this continually because he intercedes on my behalf. That's what God does for us. So it moves us to truth 3. We are a uniquely blessed people. Now, if you don't have that sense already, we'll just drive that home by looking at what Jesus says here. It says in verse 23, he turned unto his disciples and said unto them privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, whenever we read the Bible, we need to be very careful to notice details. Very important that we don't miss details. And I think for us to understand what Jesus is saying, this is a great example of this. Jesus did not say, blessed are your eyes, for they have seen. Look down at it. He didn't say that. You say, well, who cares? Why does that matter? Well, it matters because Jesus is not just talking about the disciples here. He is talking about the disciples. Unquestionably, he's talking about the disciples. They would be included in what he's saying. But his statement goes beyond them to some other people. And that's, we're sitting right here. He's talking about us here. Because what Jesus said is, he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Have you seen what Jesus says the disciples saw here? You say, I have. When I trusted Christ as my Savior 20 years ago. When I trusted Christ as my Savior 3 weeks ago. When I trusted Christ as my Savior at Vacation Bible School when I was 8. I saw the things that they saw. He's saying, you're one of those people that's blessed. The difference in the statement is, rather than just focusing in on what the disciples have seen, he kind of expands it beyond them. And we see that Jesus does something very similar to this in John 17, verse 20. This is his high priestly prayer. He says this, neither pray I for these alone, the disciples, but for them which also shall believe on me through their words. Now, who is that? Well, that could be anybody that got saved because they heard the apostles preach. That could be anybody that reads Ephesians 2, 8, 9. That could be you and me. In other words, he's not just focused on the people in that moment. He expands beyond that. But he says more than just, I can tell you, blessed are the eyes that see. He also goes on to make another statement in the verses following. He says, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And so what Jesus is essentially saying here is that you disciples have a superior position. When I say superior, I don't mean you're more saved than the Old Testament Christian. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that you're more forgiven, you're more justified, you're more righteous in Christ. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what you understand, disciple, is more than Abraham understood, and more than Moses understood, and more than Isaiah understood. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because they were looking forward to something that they didn't fully grasp. They just knew, I'm a sinner, God is righteous, and he said he's going to send a Savior, and I believe it, and I'm anticipating it. That's how they were saved. But the disciples were they had a little more information than that. They were looking at Jesus. They were hearing what he taught. They're watching him heal the sick, and they heard his teaching. And all of a sudden, their understanding was built upon not just what the scripture said, but what they saw. But what about the people that heard the message preached by the apostles? Well, their understanding was built on the Old Testament and the eyewitness account of the disciples. Well, what about you? What about me? Well, we have the witness of the Old Testament, like the Old Testament saints were, that gives us understanding of what would happen. We have the witness of the Gospels, which provides a verification of God's faithfulness to the promises that he made. And these things should strengthen our confidence that, in fact, what Jesus did actually happened, and why he did it actually matters. And we understand the significance of it because of what we read about in the Old Testament and the Gospels. But we have more than that. We have the epistles, which give us the theological significance of all the things that are spelled. We have Ephesians 2. You with the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have that wonderful epistle. We have the epistle of Romans. And so what we understand is built on the Old Testament. It's built on the Gospels. It's built on the epistles, and I would even add this. We have the Spirit of God inside of us who takes the word and he presses it upon our hearts and he illumines the word so that we understand it even to a greater degree than even those Old and New Testament saints. We have 2,000 years of church history. Anybody like to read church history? You read about some of the revivals of the past, some of the darkest moments in human history, and how God raised up people who proclaimed the truth, and how he did a work that literally preserved a nation, preserved a generation of people because of his interruption in saving many people. We have the stories of missionaries going to unreached parts of the world. We read these stories, and you know what we have? We have a faith that is built on the Old Testament, built on the Gospels, built on the epistles, and it's encouraged by what we read about in history, the great faith of those saints who went before us. It encourages us, it strengthens us, it emboldens us. The writer of Hebrews says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Run with patience the race that is set before you. He's telling those people living in the first century, remember all of those saints of old. He's appealing to history. We have so much. You say, well, Joel, can you put it all together? I'll try to do that. The first thing I would say is this. You cannot know God if you're unwilling to humbly accept what he says about himself. You know where that starts? It starts with the Bible. You open up your Bible and you say, well, I'll pick the pieces that I like and I'll reject the pieces that I don't. You will never know God. It's that simple. Why is that? Because the scriptures compel us to rest our confidence on something that is objective and solid. You have to come to the scriptures with a humble heart and say, God, what is it saying? I will believe it. I will embrace it. We have to come with a humility that recognizes that if it's not for God's grace and working in us, we will not believe this message. We have to plead with God to help our hearts to be humble. We have to plead with God to help us to understand his word. We should ask God to bring people into our path who could sit down with us and expound the word of God. How can they believe on him whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so if we want to know God, we got to ask the question, how do we respond to the way he's revealed himself? Two, we can't know God apart from Christ's threefold ministry. Could be that this morning you're sitting here and you're like, man, I never thought about the fact that Jesus is the word. He reveals the Father. I never thought about that. I never understood that when he reveals the Father, he also reveals that I can't come to him except through his death and resurrection. I never understood that before. I'm a Christian. I've trusted Christ. I know I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed, but there are lots of times I don't feel this way. And I need to remind myself of his intercessory work on my behalf. Folks, we cannot know the Father apart from the ministry of Christ. I love the song we just sang earlier. God has spoken. He's whispered through creation, spoken through the scriptures, shouted through the Savior. Thirdly, I'll say this. If we know God, we're blessed people. And we should be grateful people. There are far too many Christians that, to be very honest with you, they live completely dissident from the way they should think and live. They're disgruntled. They're angry. They don't trust God. They don't live consistent with the position. I'm not saying that a real Christian can't be disgruntled and angry and struggle with it. We all do. But when we do, we're doing something that's inconsistent with the way it should be. The fact is, when we walk out of church on a Sunday morning, we should be walking out of here with hearts that have been uplifted and strengthened. And the way that happens is we have to lay in front of us the hard facts of Scripture that tell us our brokenness and our sinfulness, and we're reminded of the holiness of God and how far we fall short of it, but then we're reminded of the bridge that connects it. We're reminded of God bringing himself, bringing us to himself through the work of Christ, and all of a sudden, the more we understand it, the more it grips our passions, the more we will worship him. The more passionate we will worship him. The more faithfully we will walk with him. The more hungry we will be when we open the word of God. It will change so many things about the way that we think and act. And so I'm reminded of the words of Newton. He says it was 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know what Newton says? God took the law and he cut me down. And he took the work of Christ and he lifted me up. And he says, that's who you are, but this is who you are in Christ. And so his heart was cut and broken, and then it was uplifted by the gospel. The fact is, every time that we open the Word of God, really at the foundational level of what we see in Scripture is the redemptive work of Christ, pointing to it, expounding it, why we need it, calling us to remember it. It's there. And so I challenge you this morning, let's be a people who ask three questions. How do we approach Scripture? Do we know the Father through the Son? How do we view the position that we have in Christ? Let's bow for prayer. Before we go in prayer, I want to ask a question, give you an opportunity to respond if you believe that's what you need to do. Is there a person here that say, Joel, I heard this message, and honestly, I really never understood the gospel till today. I didn't understand what God had to do so that I could be saved, and I never understood that the way I'm saved is through faith alone in Christ. I've always thought it was do this, be good, look good, all those things, my traditions, and I realize it's the work of Christ. That's it. Is there anybody that raised your hand and say, that's me? Nobody's looking but me, okay? And I'm not going to call you out. But I just want to see that. Is there anybody that raised your hand and say, that's me? You can raise it way up in the air, sheepishly. Maybe in your heart you say, that's me. If you've understood that for the first time today, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you there in your seat to call on the Lord and say, God, I understand I'm a sinner. And I understand that Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead. That the only way I can come to the Father is through the Son's work. And I humbly acknowledge this is true. I believe it. I'm asking you to save me from my sins. You say, well, can you repeat that again so I'll know what I'm supposed to say? It's not about words, guys. With the heart, one believeth unto righteousness. If you've understood today I'm a sinner and it's only Christ's sacrifice that can save me, and I believe it and I'm asking God to save me, no matter how small and insignificant your prayer to God might seem, he will save you because your faith has transferred from whatever it was to Christ alone. He saves you by grace through faith. And so if you've trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, I hope that you'll maybe stop by to say, hey, Pastor, I trusted Christ today. I needed to do that. I never understood this before. And I have lots of questions. Let's talk about it. I'd be glad to sit down and make sure you understand that. Open up the Bible and try to encourage you in the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word. I pray that it would have been laid before us in such a simple and clear way that we would know how we should respond. And then I pray we would do that. May we not just be hearers of the word who deceive ourselves, but may we be doers of the word who act upon it and embrace it from the heart. We ask all of these things in Christ's name, amen. Please, let's turn together to a hymn that I referenced in the closing, and that is hymn 147, Amazing Grace. And I know it's five verses, but they're short verses. They're rich verses, and I want to encourage you, let's sing them together from the heart. Let's think about what a very sinful man wrote about how God saved this wretched sinner. Let's stand together. Let's sing 147, Amazing Grace.
Blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear?
We'll sing the last verse a cappella. Here we go.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Man, what a great, great hymn. Brother Tim Brock, can you close us in prayer, please? And I hope that many of you will be able to join us again this evening, and I hope that you can be with us this week on Wednesday as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, Tim, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Father, thank you for this tremendous message from your word. Thank you so much for the grace, the undeserved favor that you show upon us, that you give to us so that we can spend eternity in heaven with you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.